Father, as always, I thank you because the entrance of your word brings light. So let it be as we share your word even now in Jesus' name. Amen. The firstborn and the birthright is our topic today. It's a very critical and I believe necessary topic for us to understand. And I think it's going to be a powerful room once we catch it, what the Lord will have us know here. So I'm going to explain the firstborn and the birthright. I may even say some other things prophetically, I don't know, but we'll see what the Lord will tell us here today. But first of all, let's talk about the firstborn. Just like it says, it's the child that was first in the family. The first child of the family is usually the firstborn. The birthright, not so much, always goes to the firstborn. We're going to see that in a little bit. The culture, many cultures have this firstborn birthright thing. And typically, like I said, the firstborn gets it. Now, there is a different kind of firstborn that was not really naturally the first child of the family, but they got the birthright anyhow. So we're going to be talking about that. And in this lesson, let me just give a summary at the beginning before at the end. You know, sometimes when you give a dissertation, you say what you are going to say, then you say it, then you say what you said. So let me say what I'm going to say today. You know, the evidence will show us from the scriptures that anyone that gets the birthright actually becomes the firstborn, even if they were not the natural firstborn. Why would that be important? Well, you stay tuned to today's lesson. I'm going to give some examples of some birthrights that were given in the Bible to those who were not natural firstborn. But I will first talk about some firstborns in the Bible. And then let's see, as we trace this down, we're going to bring it to our day. Why this is so important for us to understand it. Hallelujah. I may even read part of a prophetic utterance given many centuries ago that relate to this firstborn thing. All right. Let's look at the first man, Adam. Now, Adam was God's son. You say, why? Well, if you read the book of Luke chapter 3 and read the genealogy of Jesus backwards, we are told that Jesus himself, you know, began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Well, we know he wasn't really the son of Joseph, but Mary herself was from, you know, the lineage of David. But they don't count the children of women, they don't count women that are children. Oh, sorry, children that are women. They don't count them in the lineage. In the Jewish days, they don't do that. They only count the lineage from men. But let's read here. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, we know he wasn't, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Hile, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, and he traces it all down. This is a reverse genealogy. Normally, they start at the top, like the genealogy of Adam was given at the top in Genesis chapter 5, and it traces it down. This one is a reverse genealogy. It starts from Jesus, traces it backwards. And you keep reading it and keep reading it and keep reading it. And now you get to verse 36 and says, well, this other one was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sam, which was the son of Noah, which was the son. Now, you begin to see some familiar names now, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, one of my favorite characters, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahaliel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos. Now, some of these names repeat because people in the Jewish culture, they like to name, you know, name their children after somebody that was already in their lineage. You know, that's why, you know, when Zacharias, John the Baptist was being born and he was going to name him John according to the instruction of the angel, the people said, there's nobody in your family by that name. Why are you going to call him John? You know, so they used to do that. So you see that some of these names repeated. So we got to Mahaliel, then we got to Canaan, then we got to Enos, then we got to Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. there was no place else to stick Adam in. So basically, Luke said, well, he was the son of God. And remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, so that makes Adam the son of God, because he says right here. So, because Adam had no other father, no other mother. So really, Adam was born, you know, we know Adam was formed by God, but this scripture calls him the son of God. So in a way, Adam was the firstborn that we can see here, because he says he was son of God. Well, we know that there was another son of God that preceded Adam, right? According to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says that his goings forth have been from of old, you know, and he didn't just set up shop when Mary got pregnant. He had been from of old. Now that's Christ. He says, you know, thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be the smallest among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is going to be governor or ruler among my people, whose goings forth have been from of old. Hallelujah. I'm going to read some more verses out of that Micah 5 in a bit. So, Adam, Luke 3:38, the son of God. Well, let's see some other claims that God put out there on who his firstborns are. Now, this is God speaking now, not somebody just reporting that, you know, this is the son of God. This is God himself speaking and talking about who his sons are. Now, we're talking about sonship in the role, firstborn in the role of this whole sonship. And what the firstborn gets. We've been talking about sonship, sons of God, and so forth for a while, back and forth. Today we're going to talk about what do the firstborn get that is different from everybody else by culture. It's called the birthright. The birthright means they get the first of the inheritance, or the largest portion, or whatever, depending on the culture, or of it. Who knows what the culture is? Now, let's read in the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Now, when God would send Moses to confront Pharaoh when he wanted to get his people out of Egypt, here's what God said to Moses. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Okay, so we see right there, God laying claim to Israel as his firstborn. Well, we know Israel was not his firstborn. You know, if we, Israel is called Jacob, right? Or Jacob was called Israel. If we really trace it down, Adam here had to be his firstborn. But what is this lesson here where God calls somebody his firstborn? That's really what I'm going to talk about today. And he said to him, let my son go, even my firstborn, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, then I will slay thy son, even thy first son, thy firstborn. So God put it right out there. He put a claim on Israel that Israel is my firstborn. Put it out right there. Well, and that was the case. But we see some other claims that God put out on other people in the Bible. As a matter of fact, you know, if you read the story, you know, in Genesis of, I don't want to go to that story. It's a long story, but when Jacob, you know, after Jacob finally came to Egypt with Joseph, right? We see the story of Manasseh and Ephraim, who were the sons of Joseph born to him in Egypt. And when Joseph brought them to Jacob, his father, to bless them, you know, Jacob knowing within himself who the firstborn was, right? He did something, you know, he put the two children in his hands. He put one on his left hand, that's Manasseh, who was the firstborn, so that he could go towards the right hand of Jacob. And he put Ephraim on his right hand, so he could go towards the left hand of Jacob as he was facing them. Because their culture also was the right hand is where the blessing was. Now you'll see many scriptures in the Bible that say Jesus had the right hand of power, right hand of God, his right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory and all of that. So there was also the culture of the right hand. And, you know, in their culture, he put the right hand on the firstborn. So Jacob, you know, I mean, Joseph wanted his father to bless his children. But when he came to his father, Jacob, the man crossed his hands. You know, I've taught on that lesson of crossing of hands before. The man crossed his hands. And Joseph said, no. And he tried to change his hands and said, this one is the firstborn. This one's the firstborn. You know, and, you know, the man said, I know it. I know it. In fact, he knew exactly what he was doing. You know, praise God. So, it is interesting. It's interesting how that happened. But here's the claim that Jacob made unto these sons of Joseph. In the book of Genesis chapter 48, Jacob in verse 3 said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and I will give thee the land of thy seed to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. God repeated, you know, these same covenants to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I mean, these promises. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, they are now mine, even as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Glory to God. You know, and so he said that. Now, his eyes were dim. I'm jumping to verse 10. His eyes were dim now for age, so he could not see. You know, so Joseph, you know, he said, bring me your children, I pray, so I can bless them. You know, and he said, well, I didn't even think that I would see you before, right? And, but now I can see even your children. So Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand. Now just picture it, because he's facing Israel. He brought the two children. And Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand. Because he figured, well, Manasseh is the firstborn, and so forth. And Israel stretched out his right hand. Instead of putting it on Manasseh, he switched the hands. He crossed his hands and put his hand, right hand on Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, who was the older, guiding his hands willingly. Even though he was, eyes were dim, Holy Spirit actually switched that. Because Manasseh was indeed the firstborn. That's what he says here in verse 14. Manasseh was the firstborn, but the hands were switched and placed on, right hand was placed on Ephraim instead. And he blessed Joseph and said, you know, said some things to him and so forth, you know. And Joseph wasn't happy. He said, you know, well, he tried to remove the thing displeased him. He tried to hold up his father's hand and remove it from the head of Ephraim to put it on Manasseh's head. Because you don't do that. This Manasseh is my firstborn. Now, both of the, I mean, these people were born of Gentile, remember, a Gentile woman. So these, you know, put a blessing on this one, not this one, the firstborn. And the father said, no, he refused. He said, I know it, my son, I know it. You know, he said, look, Manasseh, he shall become a people, he shall be great, and so forth. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he. Now, there's something I want you to notice here. That Manasseh was the older child, right? Ephraim was the younger son. But look at how Jacob addressed them, not only in the crossing of hands, but even before he crossed the hands. In verse 5, he said, now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He called Ephraim's name first. Well, you don't do that. I mean, you know, even in our culture in Nigeria, where I grew up from, you know, sometimes when they don't want to call a parent by their name as a sign of respect, they call them the mother of their first child, you know, mother of such and such, father of such and such, but they always use their first child. You can't skip the first and then go jump to the second. You know, that would be culturally wrong. You know, and so, but Jacob knew what he was doing. All the Holy Ghost knew what was going on. And so we see that Ephraim somehow got the birthright, even though he was not the firstborn of Joseph. You say Ephraim got the firstborn, I mean, for birthright? Absolutely. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 9. You know, not only did Jacob put a claim on Ephraim, the Lord himself put a claim on Ephraim. Well, but you'll see later on that Ephraim did not. I'm going to give a warning at the end of this because Ephraim did not behave accordingly. But anyway, let's see, you know, what he said here in Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. You know, he said, well, you know, they shall come with, you know, talking about God bringing, you know, the woman, travailing with child, great company will return and so forth. There's some prophecy he was saying here. But I'm going to verse 9. They shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel and Ephraim is my firstborn. This is the Lord speaking now. Now, how did Ephraim all of a sudden become his firstborn? He was not the firstborn. I mean, he got the birthright. So now we are seeing that anyone, that's my definition. I said the evidence will show that anyone that gets the birthright becomes the firstborn. We've seen that in the story of the switching of the hands. We've seen God confirming now that Ephraim is my firstborn, because that's what Jacob did, and God is standing behind it. Now, you know, the Ephraim didn't even have a chance to be the firstborn. I mean, we have Reuben, we have Simeon, we have all these people and so forth. I mean, all the way down to the children of Joseph. I mean, but hey, that's what God said. You know, that's what he said. So he called him firstborn. Well, let's keep going. There's a lot more in this lesson. What about Christ himself? You know, so we can't give a lesson like this. You know, first I just showed you the natural, because first comes the natural and that which is spiritual. That's what we are told in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. First comes the natural, then that which is spiritual. So I showed you the natural. Well, let's look at the spiritual then. In the spiritual, let's look at the relationship of Christ and those of us who are in the company of the sons of God. Christ, again, well, there is also another language used for Christ besides firstborn. He's also called firstfruits. But let's look at Romans chapter 8, which we have talked about multiple times in this room. You know, this is what God had in mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we see that Christ himself is called firstborn. You know, so Christ's kind of firstborn is different. It's kind of like his priesthood, you know, being different from the Levitical priesthood. Christ's kind of firstborn is different. We read the story in, you know, in Galatians chapter 4, or, you know, of the two lines, you know, the child that was born by organizing something, which was born after the flesh. We covered that before. We also read the child that was born by promise, you know, and it says that, you know, for the child that was born, you know, out of the flesh, it will not inherit the promise. But the child that was born out of the promise is called the free. And it says these things are an allegory. And we talked about that in Galatians chapter 4. He said, you can read it from verse 22. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the one by a free woman. And he that was a bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise, which things are an allegory, which means a type. For these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which is genders to bondage, which is Hagar. So that was the natural. And then the other one, he says, you know, well, he said this Hagar in Sinai in Arabia answered to Jerusalem, you know, Jerusalem. And it's still in bondage. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. So we're going to be talking about the new Jerusalem mother, because he says here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, he says Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And is the mother of us all. So we're going to talk about what is this Jerusalem mother? What is the role of this Jerusalem mother and the children of this new Jerusalem? We're going to bring it all into this thing here. But as it was in the case of all of these birthrights and firstborns and so forth, this also happened in the case of Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born first, you know, but he was rejected because the promise, even though he had his own blessing, but he was rejected in terms of the promise, capital the promise. The promise went to Isaac. So again, you see that Isaac He said, in Isaac, you know, in Isaac shall all nations be blessed. So the blessing went from, it removed from Ishmael, who was actually born before Isaac, many years, almost close to 10 or 14 to 14 years in there. But he who was born later inherited the blessing. You know, whereas the one that was born first did not get it. So in a way, Isaac himself became a spiritual type of firstborn because he got the blessing. Well, let's read Colossians chapter 1. We're still talking about Christ here. Colossians chapter 1, let's read from verse 15. Now, he says, he's talking about Christ here. He said, we give thanks unto God, unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 12. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we see he's talking about the Son of God, which is Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature? Well, that means many things. You know, it could mean a number of things, but in the context of this lesson today, is the firstborn of this new creation. Jesus also speaking in the book of Revelation, he said, you know, the beginning of the creation of God, calls himself that. Well, yeah, because the beginning of the creation of God was the word of God. God spoke first before anything was created. So in case you ever wondered what that means, you know, well, that's what it was. The beginning, the word came first, and then everything that the word said was what happened. So the word was actually the beginning of the creation of God. But in this place, we're talking about Christ being the firstborn. We see it also in verse 18 of the same chapter. Now he's in the first, in verse 15, he's called the firstborn of every creature. Now he's called the firstborn from the dead. Chapter 1, verse 18 of Colossians. Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have preeminence. Hallelujah. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ is also, this firstborn from the dead is instructed to us in 1 Corinthians 15 as first fruits. So in this place it's called firstborn from the dead. In the other place it's called first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and from verse 20. He said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Also firstborn from the dead. Same thing. Since by man came death, then by man also came the resurrection of the dead. We covered some of that when we did the book of Hebrews, that Christ had to take on the nature of man because it was man he wanted to redeem. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ, in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, or firstborn from the dead, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. You know, so we've seen all of this. Now, let's see the spiritual lineage of the children of God that are in Christ. First, we read Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 10. I'm laying an argument for this. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So we were not created, the sons of God are not created after the Adamic line. They were in the Adamic line, but once they are born again, we are told that we are now created in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So it's a new lineage. Well, let's look at wow, this new lineage. When we covered Hebrews chapter 12, we read it there, even though I didn't, you know, really go into it then, but we're going to go into it now. How the church is comprised, and the whole church together are called the firstborn. Listen to this. You know, it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, you know, and unto the city. Hallelujah. We are come unto Mount Zion. We are also come unto the city of the living God. Glory to God. But more importantly, that city of the Holy God, living God, is called Heavenly Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all, as we saw before. And you are come into unto an innumerable company of angels. We know that. Now, you are also come unto the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, all of a sudden, we see that, you know, they are written in heaven, and these are all the elect of God that are written in heaven, but he's calling them the church of the firstborn, which means, in a way, this people who is being referred to here, God is also claiming them now as his firstborn. And how many firstborns are he going, is he going to have? Well, it's basically like this. Let me put to you this way. Anybody that gets the birthright is called the firstborn. We've proved that already. So Jesus obtained the birthright for us again. Everything that Adam lost, which the devil claimed that he got. He accosted Christ in the days of his temptation in the wilderness, Matthew 4, and said, look, all these things are delivered unto me and so forth. Bow down and I'll give them to you. Well, Jesus didn't argue that they were not delivered unto him, but he wasn't going to bow down to the devil. But Jesus knew he had a plan how he's going to get that birthright. Everything that the devil stole is going to get it back. And he gave his life for the ransom. He said, the ransom that I'll pay for the world is the life of, it's my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Said that in John chapter 6. So now, the entire church is now called firstborn. Glory to God. Because now they have something. And let's take a look at the composition of the church, you know, and this firstborn and everything. You know, there is a depiction that is given in Revelation chapter 12. In this story, which many people know, we see a woman that is fixing to have a baby. She's getting ready to have a baby, right? There appeared another wonder in heaven. Well, then let's start from the beginning. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child, travailed in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and so forth. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and all that. And she stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child. It was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And a child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Well, after that happened, then, of course, you have to read the rest of the story. You know, the woman fled to the wilderness and all of that. And, you know, the dragon persecuted the remnant. So I want to talk about the woman briefly. I want to talk about spiritual Israel, the woman, the man-child, and the remnant. I want to talk about that just briefly. I want to also, maybe I'll talk about the rod of iron. It's just actually, the rod of iron is dominion. That's really all it is. You know, I'm going to touch on that briefly. The rod of iron is dominion. And there's a difference between dominion and authority. Authority is delegated power. Dominion is rulership. So, you know, when Jesus gave authority to his disciples, it was still delegated power. They didn't really have rulership. But what God intended in the beginning from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, was rulership. Let them have dominion. You know, that's like you talk about kingdom. A king's domain is called kingdom, comprised of two words, king's domain. So you take the king and you take the D-O-M from domain. So a kingdom is a king's domain. Dominion is the authority, I mean, is the rulership over a domain. You know, so rulership is represented in this rod of iron. I mean, rod of iron is like, people can't say anything. You say and it goes. You know, it doesn't mean you're going to beat them with the rod of iron, but it's just, it's a depiction of the power that is given. Hallelujah. They put them in subjection. And we say to everybody, you know, that look, you know, turn your life and allegiance over to Christ now, willingly, or one way or another, you will. Because the elect and the man child and this group that will rule by the rod of iron, they'll make sure everybody is in compliance. Whether you like it or not at that point, you can do it willingly now or later by the rod of iron. But one way or the other, every knee shall bow to the Lord and every tongue shall confess that he is Christ. One way or another, people can bow willingly and confess willingly now or later under the rod of iron. But one way or another, that scripture will be fulfilled. Now, every scripture in this Bible will be fulfilled, that every knee shall bow. So even those that say, I don't want to bow, well, they will bow under the rod of iron if they ever get there. So that's the way it is. So the rod of iron is rulership. But let's look at the composition of this woman and they're trying to bring forth this child and so forth. I said I was going to go back to Micah chapter 5. I'm going to go back there now. Let's go back to Micah chapter 5 and see this prophecy that was looking way beyond. He started talking about Christ, but he went even beyond that. I'm going to read from verse 2 of Micah chapter 5. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting. Well, we know that that's Christ. Therefore, will he give them up? It's talking about Israel. It's talking about the dispensation, you know, how the gospel went through Israel. They rejected, you know, and then he went to the Gentiles and he's going to go back later on to the Jews. You know, so even Paul said, look, you know, we brought to you the gospel, but you rejected. Now we turn to the Gentiles and so on and so forth. Jesus told the story of the two father that had two sons, came to the one and said, go and do this in my field. He said, no, I'm not going. So he turned to the second, you know, so we see all of the things that came, you know, how Israel initially had the right of first refusal. You know, God came to Israel first. Go and walk in my field today. And he said, we are not doing it. I'm not going. He said, fine. Then he turned to the Gentiles. Go and walk in my field today. Yeah. Right away, sir, I go. But they didn't go. You know, so, and then at the end, the first one also repented. So you see how switching back and forth. Okay. Now, let's read here. Therefore, will he give them up? Micah chapter 5, verse 3. Until the time that she which travaileth shall bring forth. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. So we'll give them up until that time. And after that time, then the remnant shall return to the children of Israel. See, the gospel, the selection of grace, election of grace returns to the children of God. That's a dispensation of the church age where God gave up Israel, right? And at the end, well, the remnant returns to Israel again. There's a lot of stories and lessons and instructions and teachings about this in the Bible. Paul himself wrote about it in Romans chapter 9. From Romans chapter 9, wrote about it in Romans chapter 11. Let me just read a couple of verses here about the remnant. You know, first, before I read Romans, let me read Isaiah chapter 10. Let's look at the remnant that he's talking about. Isaiah chapter 10, we read from verses 20 to about 23. Now, today is a teaching that is different, and you got to pay attention to really get all that God is trying to tell us here. So Isaiah chapter 10, and I look at verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such are escaped as from the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but they shall stay upon the Lord. You know, so the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. Now, this scripture is quoted again in Romans, you know, where Paul was making an argument to the Gentiles that, look, you know, don't think that God casts off the Jews forever. He did it for a reason, so that you guys might come in. He switched at one time. He switched the firstborn, switched the right of the firstborn, because he was giving to Israel. They refused it, so he gave it to the Gentiles. And then later on, the Gentiles themselves refused the headstone, you know, and then he went back, right back to Israel. Now let's look at Romans chapter 9 real quick. And let's read verse 27 is where he was quoting the same thing we just read. He said, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, yet a remnant, you know, shall be saved. And if you read in this place, you'll see how he said that the riches of the glory and the mercies of God, which alone he had prepared unto glory, he went not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. First to the Jews, they rejected it. But he was in God's plan anyway. Because they rejected it, then he went to the Gentiles. And, you know, the Gentiles also have said, look, don't boast against the natural branches, because you are a wild branch. You know, and if God, you know, brought you in because of their own disobedience, he's able to bring them back in. And on and on and on. You know, so let's look at how what he even says in Isaiah chapter 66. We'll read that. I want to talk about this woman, the composition, the remnant. And I'm also going to go to the book of Revelation and bring something out in a minute. Isaiah chapter 66. I'm trying to find it here. Okay. Isaiah 66. Let me read from perhaps verse 7 or so. Isaiah 66, verse 7. Now, let me read from verse 6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendered recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, well, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Same thing we read in Revelation 12 and 5. Who has heard of such a thing? You know, who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made forth to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord, and cause to bring forth and shut up the womb? You know, so God is showing us all of this. We read when we were doing Ephesians, we talked about the commonwealth of Israel. This woman is composed of all of that. He's got Israel mixed up. I mean, the Jews, the natural Jews are mixed up in there. But they gave up their rights. So he brought in the, switched the firstborn to the Gentiles, you know. And, you know, sometimes even the Gentiles themselves, they rejected Christ, you know. And so the gospel and the grace goes back to the Jews. I mean, just like you know, just like the story, some of these stories are depicted in that father has two sons that Jesus told. The father that had the two sons, but, you know, even the one that said, I wasn't going to do it, it was the one that eventually turned and did it. And it turns out that the one that said, I would do it, which represent the Gentiles, they themselves did not actually do it. Now, we've been talking about how we can get this birthright, or who gets this birthright. Whoever gets it is what we are talking about. We're calling the birthright. Anyone that gets the birthright, we're calling him a firstborn, you know, because he got it, you know. Now, in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 17, he says that, well, before I read that, let me read to you Genesis chapter 48 and verse 20. This was something that we said, you know, before that I read, but I failed to read this verse. You know, he blessed them in that day and he said, you know, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So we see that God set Ephraim before Manasseh. We see that there. And, but at a point in time, Ephraim even himself did not stay with the birthright that he was given. You know, he went astray. It's written here in the book of Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, Ephraim is joined to his idols, so leave him alone. So again, the one, here's a stern warning that the one that got the birthright, even if they don't stay in it, they themselves might lose it. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. You know, at one time the Lord said that, and God is going to return to him again. You know, Hosea chapter 13 and verse 12. Well, this may sound all confusing to you, but in a minute, I'm going to bring it all together. What we are trying to say here is this. The natural firstborn gets the birthright in many cultures, in the culture of the Jews. But there were cases in which somebody who was not the firstborn was placed ahead of the firstborn. We've seen it so many times. We saw it in the case of Abraham and his children, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born first. Isaac was chosen ahead of him to carry the blessing to the nations. We saw it in the case of even Isaac himself. You know, when Rebekah was pregnant with twins, we read that in Romans chapter 9. He said they, before the children had done any good or evil, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. And Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God rejected Esau, and we saw that Esau actually sold his birthright physically later on. So God, there was another choosing of the younger ahead of, you know, the older. We've seen it in the case of Manasseh and Ephraim. And on and on and on. God left all these stories or allegories in the Bible to bring out a point. The point being, just because, and you have to read this in the book of Romans where Paul is explaining and saying, look, it's not all Israel that are Israel. Just because they were natural Israel, that's not the only thing that makes them Israel. God can bring in, and he did actually bring in the Gentiles, you know, and he brought these in for a while. He brought the Gentiles. I mean, the Jews had it for a while. They rejected him. He went to the Gentiles. The Gentiles rejected the truth, came back to the Jews. And at the end of it all, there is a marvelous revelation of the composition of, you know, the group that God would have. it's all, you'd have to read it in the book of Revelation. So, you know, John said, look, I saw, excuse me, the angel told him to say, come and see, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so he went to see. And when he went to see, what did he see? Well, what he went to see was, he said, you know, I saw New Jerusalem, you know, coming out of heaven. And he was adorned as a bride, you know, for a, you know, you can read that in Revelation 21, you know, verses 10. You know, carried me in the spirit, a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. You know, our light was as a stone most precious, jasper, crystal, and all that. And he had 12 gates, and the gates had 12 angels, and names written on, names of the tribes of the children of Israel. And he told you the three gates on the east, west, and so forth. And the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Which 12? We know one of them was a devil. You know, we know the apostles tried to replace him by voting. That's not the one that God chose. But we saw Paul coming out of season that God chose. Now, he has, you know, and he showed him all these things. And then he said that I saw no temple there. And but the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the glory of the nations, I mean, the glory of God, the honor of the nations shall be in it, and so on and so forth. Now, in this city, anyone that makes it to that city is actually, you know, part of that bride, because that's what he said. I will show you the bride, you know. And when he went and showed him, he showed him this city coming down from heaven. But, you know, I'm going to develop that in a different subject in a different day. If I go down that, I won't finish this. I'll look up at the time. But let me bring this back home to what I'm trying to say here. That there was a grafting in of the Gentiles. This is a great mystery. We covered it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, when we did the book of Ephesians. It's also in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And it's in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 22 to 23, which we read. But I also now want to read Romans chapter 11 briefly, and then I'll bring it all together. Just stay with me for a few more minutes. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to read various verses here. I start at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which they seek for, because they were blinded. But he said the election had obtained it. So you see how Israel came before the Gentiles. We know that God brought in the Gentiles according to the book of Ephesians, and they were no longer strangers, but now part of the commonwealth. But we see that Israel missed the mark here. Let's read verses 11 to 13 of Romans 11. You know, and he said, their eyes, verse 10, were darkened that they may not see. You know, their eyes were darkened. Now, he said, what shall I say then? Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their salvation, I mean, rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them back to jealousy. So this is what God is doing. First, the birthright was with them. They fell, and God put it back to the Gentiles. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You know, and he said, look, I speak to you who are Gentiles, because I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. If the casting of them away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You know, that's verse 15. Now, if the first fruit, now we're talking about first fruit again, if the first fruit is holy, then the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, then the branches are holy. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive branch was grafted in, and now you partake with the root and fatness of the olive tree, don't boast against the natural branches, because, you know, you are not the one bearing the root, but the root is bearing you. So it's showing a great mystery here. The root was, you know, the Lord. The branches initially were the Jews. The branches were cut off. And then the natural branches were cut off. And then the wild branches, which are Gentiles, were grafted in. And they also obtained the inheritance. And so on and so forth. You know, and then he said, if God spared not the natural branches, this is the warning, verse 21, take heed lest he spare thee also not. But behold, this goodness and severity of God, on them which fell back then, severity, but on thee, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou yourself shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide still not in unbelief, they will be grafted back in, because God is able to graft them back in. You know, so if thou who are cut out of the holy tree, which is wild by nature, were grafted contrary to nature into the good tree, how much more these, which are the natural branches, be granted back into their own holy tree? Very deep subject. But this is the thing we're talking today. How God moved the birthright back and forth from somebody who used to be the firstborn, moved it to somebody else, and it came back and forth and so forth. Now, at the end of the age, where do we stand? You know, I may continue this tomorrow because it's a long subject, but let me bring this, you know, to what we are talking about here. At the end of the age, there is a call from God, you know, and there is a stirring up of God that we need to try. By the grace of God. Well, remember, Philippians 2 and 13. It is God that works in us, both to will and to perform. But as long as that will is there, according to Psalm 110 verse 3, that people shall be willing. Well, God is making us willing. Well, here is a prophecy from many centuries ago. Some of you might know this prophecy. You know, we call it, it was written in one of Brother Neil Frisbee's, those of you who know him, writings in Scroll 51. But this prophecy was by a Jane Lead she lived in 1624 to about 1704. But it was written in 1679. A long prophecy. I'm going to read only the last paragraph. It said, therefore, there shall be in this people at the end a holy ambition stirred up among the bands of believers, that they may be of the first fruits unto him that is risen from the dead, and so be made principal agents for him and with him, and that they may be of the number of their firstborn of the New Jerusalem mother. Now, all true waiters of his kingdom in spirit, under whatever profession they are, you know, you are encouraged to be numbered among these virgin spirits to whom this message appertains. It says, be watchful and quicken your pace. So all the things that God is doing is to compel us or motivate us to want to be part of the first fruit. There is a group of people in Revelation 14 that are called first fruits. I mean, we've been talking about firstborn. And would you want to be part of the firstborn? God can do and switch his hands at any time. We've seen he's done it many, many times. And the election is from God. But once he brings their birthright to, you know, the somebody, then he claims them as their first, as his firstborn. The firstborn of this woman, as is shown in the book of Revelation 12 and verse 5, was caught up to heaven. Micah said, God is going to give them up until she gives birth. Well, once she gives birth, then, you know, God turns back to the remnant. I want to be part of the firstborn, don't you? And let's talk quickly. I'm going to go develop this more next time. But let's talk quickly in about some of the attributes of the first, of the birthright. What is the birthright? What does the birthright give? You know, many cultures have this. And the birthright, and even in the Jewish culture, the birthright and all of that went usually to the first son. And if a man didn't have any sons, you know, then God made even provision for the daughters. Today, God has changed all of the son versus daughters thing in Christ. There is no more male or female. But there's a beautiful story here in Numbers chapter 27. I can't really go into it now, but they're called the daughters of Zelophehad. The daughters of Zelophehad, they made a claim that, look, our father had no sons and so on and so forth. So what about us? You know, shall we not get something? You know, came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machiah, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And their names are, you know, of his daughters were, there were five of them. He gave their names there. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before all the priests in the congregation and so forth. And he said, our father died in the wilderness. And he wasn't part of those, you know, that went against the Lord, you know, wasn't in the group of Korah and so forth. But he died. He died of his own sins. He didn't die because the Lord destroyed him. He wasn't one of those people. You know, so they are making their claim here. But when he died, he had no sons. Why should the name of our father now be done away just because he had no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of his father, you know, of our father, and so forth. And the Lord said to him, you know, Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And it's an interesting story. I'll get more into it later, some other time. And, the Lord said unto him, saying, what they spoke is correct. And thou shalt give unto them a possession of an inheritance among their fathers. And God put this story there, you know, for us to even see that, look, it's not men only, you know, men and women now in Christ, it's all the same. There's no more male or female in Christ. The spiritual lineage now, the firstborn passes on to all that believe in Christ, whether they are male or whether they are female. Now, you know, there are many things more to be said, but I'm going to leave it here. Consider this part one or so. We'll come back and finish the rest. There are many lessons that we are trying to bring out here, and to develop this concept is difficult. The concept we are trying to develop is that the firstborn should normally have the birthright. But there are many places where God switched that. And we who are here now, we are not the firstborn, natural firstborn. But we are now called the church of the firstborn, which means God has also switched the blessing unto us. Now, all the benefits of the firstborn, which is what is called the birthright, belong to whoever God gives it to. God has classified the church as the church of the firstborn in Hebrews chapter 12. We read that. Which means now we have the blessing of the birthright. I will get into the blessing of the birthright a little bit more, maybe tomorrow. But it suffices us to say that this is a deep subject. This subject of firstborns and birthrights is a very deep subject. But the Lord has given us a blessing. Now, Reuben, this is the last thing I want to say today. Now, Reuben should have been the firstborn. Let me read something to you. I mean, he was the firstborn, rather. It's not that he should have been. He was the firstborn and should have had the birthright. But let me read something to you quickly here and see how Reuben also missed it. First Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He was indeed the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. His father did that, you know. And the genealogy, you know, is not to be reckoned after the birthright. So the genealogy is there, but birthright is something else. Hallelujah. The natural genealogy is there, but the birthright is something else. Reuben was the firstborn, but he didn't get the birthright. He was given to the sons of Joseph. And more specifically, he wasn't even given to Manasseh. He was given to Ephraim and then Manasseh. And Ephraim himself later on messed up. But God had mercy on him because of the birthright. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is a deep subject. But the lesson today is that God has now a group of people that he calls his firstborn. It is described in Hebrews chapter 12. And they are called the church of the firstborn, which makes it you and me. And there are these things that are called birthright that should be given to the firstborn. So we also have the privilege now to inherit that birthright. But we are admonished to say, you know, be careful now, lest any root of bitterness in you spring up and trouble you, and lest there be any evil person or fornicator such as, Esau, who for a morsel of bread sold his birthright. And you know how afterwards, when he sought it carefully with tears, he couldn't get it. So we must not lose our birthright. Lastly, I will tell you of a warning that the Lord gave me as a young man myself many years ago. This was in the probably late 70s. I was in Lagos, Nigeria, and I was preparing to go to, I heard that there was a group that had received the end time message, whatever that means to some of you. And I said, oh, really? Let me go and fellowship with them. And they were having a 3-day meeting. And I got up in the morning and I was praying as I prepared to go to this meeting. And the voice of the Lord came point blank and he guided me throughout that time. And the Lord said to me, he said, because these people have heard that I am doing a strange work, therefore they begin to devise to themselves strange things. And he said, be careful now and be not partakers with them, for many shall lose their birthright. I didn't know what he meant. Those were the exact words. I'm quoting it verbatim. But I kept that word in my heart. And as I went to the fellowship, lo and behold, the first day I went there, these were people that were claiming to have received the entire message. They were just doing all kinds of strange stuff. And the Lord was reminding me what he said. That was my first time of going there. I said, wow. They were doing all kinds of strange stuff. You know, somebody rose up and was trying to say, you know, this person should not marry this person. They should marry the other. I'm like, what kind of nonsense is this? And there were so many things that went on in those days. But the Lord kept me through that warning. Now, many people actually did lose their birthright. And even today, but I'll leave that there. I won't go too deep into that. You know, but today we see that even many that are called have also lost their birthright. Many people were called into this glorious calling. You know, the great things that God is going to do. I'll talk about that more tomorrow. And the devil came in, smite the shepherd and scattered the flock. Well, people who were following a quote-unquote messenger. When that messenger died, some of them left following the message. And many people went backwards. God called us out in the 70s and 80s. Come out of her, my people. Revelation 18 and 4. But lo and behold, many have gone back to their vomit. That's all I will say today. But this subject of birthright that was imputed can also be lost. And so I'm going to talk about that more tomorrow. We have an incredible opportunity here. Hold on to it gingerly, because many have indeed lost their birthright. And some are still losing their birthright. But we are persuaded better things of you, even though we do speak. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the lesson today. It's been a long one already, and I've got to stop it here. I pray understanding. It's a deep subject, and there may be many questions in the heart of people. Where are we going with all of this? Well, we'll get there. I pray, Lord, that the light will continue to shine in our hearts. The role of the firstborn, we will find out later. The responsibilities, the privileges, and the responsibilities, we'll find out later. And the thing that God has given unto us in the birthright. So I thank you, Lord, and I give you all the praise and glory. For the opportunity that we have now, may we all seize unto it to be part of it. But also, I want to encourage you not to sell yourself short. Because God can and has been seen too many times cross the hands. And though you say, well, I'm nothing. Well, Bethlehem was nobody. Was the littlest among the cities of Judah. But God chose that place to bring the Messiah from. And every time we've seen that God crossed his hands, he can do that for you as well. If you say, well, I am nothing. I'm little despised and everything. I'm little and I'm despised. God can bring the blessing your way. And then spiritually, God has brought us the blessing at the end of the age. And what does that look like altogether? We'll cover that more next time. God bless you all. Thank you for listening. And ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. And I will wrap it up here. Father, I pray that you give grace and understanding and give patience for the people to sit and learn through this. As we come back later on to finish up this concept of birthright, what all the responsibilities of the firstborn are, and so on and so forth. We believe, Lord, that you will show us a tremendous understanding of where we are and the responsibilities that are upon our shoulders to whom the birthright has been imputed. We give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen.